Jason, would you be able to lead us in a word of prayer?
Yes.
Thank you, please. Thank you.
Father in heaven, Lord, we come into your presence with thanksgiving this morning, just rejoicing that we have been liberated, that now we have wills that want to come to gather with the saints, to lay aside ourselves and to lift higher. So we thank you, Father, for the new life you've given. Just the practical implications of it as we start this week. Father, we thank you for Jerry as he teaches and leads us this morning. Father, as you always do, speak through him. Edify the saints, Lord, as we consider your word. Father, help us to be stretched, to be challenged, to be encouraged. Lord, give us reception, give us understanding. And we commit this class time to you also with thanksgiving as we commit it now to you in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you. So just a quick recap. Remember when we talked about a few things, right? We talked about who, and we said that this is going to be, we're going to say it's the Apostle John. Then we talked about when. What did we talk about with regards to when? What's more important? Is it? Yeah, exactly. It's not the exact date. But think of the beginning, right? And then you have the Exodus. You have the exile. And then you have the arrival of Christ. You have his death. You have his resurrection, right? So he came down. Resurrection, he ascended. And then what's going to happen? So the Holy Spirit comes down, and then the story is happening somewhere here for them, right? We're somewhere here. This is us. And then what's going to happen? Christ is going to return. So John is talking to them about living during this time, after the death of Christ, after the ascension of Christ, after the descent of the Holy Spirit, and looking forward to what? The return of Christ. And with the return of Christ are various things, right? The return of Christ will be things like his judgment, his rule, his final rule, etc. So far, 1 John is somewhere. So far, so good? Okay, so this is more important to know. This is more important to know for us than, like, was it AD 67? Was it AD 75, right? This is more important for us to know because the events before this inform this so that they can live in light of this, right? That's the more important piece. Okay. We also talked about a few structures, right? One of them was the two sides. So we said, we're going to get into this over the next few weeks. So God, man, woman, ruling over the
beast.
Right? So God, what does he give man? His word or his command, right? He was supposed to do something in the garden and he was supposed to not do something in the garden. The man gives the word to the woman and they rule over the beasts. What happens instead? So the serpent from the beasts tells the woman who directs the man, because they both want to be like God, right? So they're flipping the order. And so as the story goes on, we see two kinds of people, right, that come out of this. There is, the woman has two kinds of sons, exactly. The woman has two kinds of sons. One is the seed of the seed from God. One has a seed from God, and the other one has seed of the serpent or the devil. Right? And so throughout the story, what's been happening between the two? Enmity, yep. Enmity. And these guys have hated and killed these guys, right? But these guys have loved and wanted to save, intercede for, but also judge. Okay? So far, so good? All right. So this is the structure we need to think about. So we need to think about the storyline. We need to think about the structure as we go through the story. The next thing, from chapter 1, may I erase this? Are we good?
1 second. Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thanks.
You get my belly. Okay, so there were two sides. So first there is the father, right? There are two parties. I'm going to put the good guys on that side this time, okay? So there are two parties. There is Christ, and we don't know what this is. There's the apostles, and there, who's on this side? The false teachers, right? The antagonists. False teachers. Okay, so the apostles say that we have fellowship with Christ. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've handled him with our hands. And if you want to have fellowship with the Father, you have to have fellowship with us, whose fellowship was with Christ and with the Father. Now, the false teachers are saying, you don't need Christ. You could go directly to the Father. And then the apostles are saying, we've sinned, and we get the cleansing of our sin. We get the cleansing of our sin from Christ, so we are clean and we can walk in the light. What was light supposed to be?
Light is life.
Light is life, exactly. These guys say that they have not sinned. They make God to be a liar, and the truth is not in them. Where do they walk? They walk in?
Darkness.
Walk in darkness, which is death. Okay, and they don't have cleansing. Right? And now the apostles also have fellowship with one another. The other thing we see is that the apostles have an advocate, the high priest. They also have a propitiation, right? He is our propitiation. Propitiation, which means atonement. And these guys claim to have other propitiation. And what are the apostles saying? Well, there's only one propitiation, and it's Christ. Right? He's not the propitiation only concerning our sins, but concerning the sins of everyone. So no one else can claim to have any other propitiation. Why? Because if you're claiming sacrifices, too bad, this event has already occurred. And when this event occurs, there's no claim to the Day of Atonement. There's no claim to a sacrifice, a lamb, anything of those things, because this has already occurred. So if the antagonist is saying, we don't need Christ, we have our own propitiation, guess what? There's only one. And if you want to have your sins cleansed, you have to come through Christ, right? And so he's saying, guys, I'm writing so that you may not, chapter 2, he says, I'm in the wrong letter. Yeah, that you may not, my little children. So remember, also there's an audience. So there's three groups of people in the audience, and we'll see this in a bit. There is, there are the fathers. There is the young men. And there's the little children. Fathers, young men, and little children. Who's he writing? And then chapter 2, verse 1, it's talking to whom? My little children. So he's talking to these guys. Because these guys are most culpable to listen to these people. Right? So he's saying, guys, if they're telling you otherwise, don't listen to them. And I'm writing that you may not sin. But we are confessing that we're sinners, meaning we can't live a life without sin. But there's only one way to get your sin cleansed. Guess what? I know a good lawyer. Here's his card. Right? Who's the lawyer? Christ. And he, by the way, is the only one that can cleanse for sin. If these guys are saying that you can get some other cleansing, you're going to end up in trouble, because this pathway is not going to lead you to the Father. This pathway is going to lead you to the Father. So whose words do you have to heed? The apostles' words, and not the words of the false teachers. So far, so good? Again, this is an important structure, because we're going to see later that there's going to be a certain set of lifestyle that comes from them, and a lifestyle that comes from following them. All right? A lifestyle that comes from them, a lifestyle that comes from following them. And they derive their doctrine from a source, and they derive their doctrine from a source. Find out what those are. All right? So that's the recap of last week. So we're in verse 4. Okay. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Right? And so who's the we?
The apostles.
Who's the him?
Jesus.
No, it's the Father. Because these guys are saying they know the Father, and these guys are saying they know the Father. And they're saying we know who the Father. We know that we know the Father. Why? Because the thing that we're telling you to do leads to what? Obeying God's commandments. Remember those guys in Matthew? They teach others to loosen the law. They loosen the law, and they teach others also to do so. And so there are these bad guys who are probably not leading to obeying God's commandments. We're going to see what obeying God's commandments are also. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. So both groups are claiming to know whom? God the Father, right? But only one group is keeping the commandments. The one that keeps the commandments has the what, according to verse 4? Truth, exactly. And then the other group has lies. Now, again, it's important that we read this in light of the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John explains a lot of the terms. Who's the liar? Who's the father of lies? Satan. And we're going to see who their father is soon, okay? So they have the truth, but the truth is not in these guys. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What is the meaning of the word perfected? Sorry? It is not pure or clean. So for your definitions, remember the list of definitions? Perfected equals reaching the end goal. Okay? Achieving its purpose, reaching its end goal. So God's love only achieves its purpose in one group. Which group is it? It's this group. And we're going to find out what the end goal or purpose of love is. So far, so good? So this is why it's important we keep our definitions, because our definitions have to stay consistent. We can't keep changing them around, otherwise we're going to not understand the text. Okay? So, 1 second. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, it's distracting to see two he's, right? So, both sides are claiming to abide in whom? In God the Father. So, the first him is God the Father. Both sides are claiming, but this side is the one that actually abides. Abides. You have to have a definition for abides as well. What is abides? What does remain mean? What does dwell mean? Stay within. What does that mean? Is he a house? Does he have a roof? Or sleeping and cooking and living? But he doesn't say walking. He says remain. One is a moving motion. The other one is a staying motion. It's a state, right?
A state of obedience?
Yes, good. State of obedience to what?
God's commands.
To God's commands. Abides in God's commands. Now, Paul says it a different way. In Titus, he says, God who before time, he doesn't lie. He doesn't change what he's saying. So what he's actually trying to say over here is you're living in conformity with the scriptures. You're not changing what the scriptures are saying. You're living in conformity with it. Why? Because from the beginning, God has said something. And are you abiding in that, or are you trying to change things and live differently? So one group says, both groups are saying that they have fellowship with the Father. Only one group is actually living in conformity with scriptures. Exactly. And he ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Who's the one that was walking?
Christ.
Christ, exactly. And so, it's important that we have the words in the same way. Okay? This is important because Christ has demonstrated what it means to live according to God's laws. So there's conceptually love your brother, but who shows what it means to love your brother? Jesus does. And so if you're going to follow God's laws, you're going to have to follow it the way he followed it, not your own definitions of whatever this means. They're seeking to redefine and teach other people the redefinition. They're seeking to stay true to God's word and show you how it was demonstrated in Christ's life. And so if you say that you have fellowship with the Father, you better show that you walk the same way as Christ did. And we have to, and what's the test? This is really a point of testing. Who is the one that has fellowship with the Father? Look at our lives. The apostles are saying, do our lives walk in conformity with his life? If so, then we are truly following the Father and living according to the scripture. Test us. So far, so good? 7. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from? From when? The beginning. What's the commandment from the beginning? The scriptures. Right? God doesn't change what he's saying. And so I'm not telling you something new. I'm telling you what your Bibles are already saying. Okay? The old commandment is the word you have heard. So far, so good? It's the word that they have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in whom? In Christ, exactly. Why is it new? It's not new different. It's new because now you actually understand how to live it out. The Old Testament didn't show us in the fullness how to live this out. Who's showing us how to live out God's laws completely? Christ. What does it mean to be obedient to the Father? What does it mean to love the brother? What does it mean to walk in his ways? Christ shows it. So he actually shows us what it means to live it out in ways we didn't fully know in the Old Testament. Does the commandment change?
No.
Does Christ show the fullness of how to live it out? Yes. So far, so good? So it's new because it's true in him and in y'all. So now he's talking to his audience. If it's true in his audience, is his audience believers or unbelievers?
Believers.
Believers, right? Because the darkness is passing away. What is that? Death. And the true light is already shining. Why? Because people are starting to turn from death to life, right? And so the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. So as you see believers, as you see people come from darkness to light, you know that people are turning, the darkness is fading away and the light is coming, but also that people are living now according to the way Christ lives, as opposed to this made up way of living according to the law. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So now both sides are claiming to be in the light. Where did these guys get the claim to be in the light? Where did they get that concept from? Do you know? Isaiah, exactly. Isaiah chapter 2. It says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So now these guys are saying, listen, you guys didn't follow the law. We'll tell you what the law is. We're living according to it. You live the way we are living. That's what these guys are saying. These guys are saying, we have it revealed from Christ. Live the way Christ lived. And we're going to demonstrate it. You first test us and see whether we live according to it. And then live in the same way. Now, what's the true test? These guys are saying they walk in the light, but what do they do? They hate their brother. Well, according to Leviticus, you can't hate your brother, right? According to the law. So they're saying they follow the law, but they're not really following the law. So see who hates their brother. And the one who hates their brother is most probably on the wrong side, on the side of death, not on the side of life. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. What does it mean to abide in the light? It means to have life. It means to have life. But how does life come? Life comes by faith in Christ and getting his cleansing and being made right with the Father. Right? That's how I get life. I get life by following what the apostle said so that I go to Christ, so that Christ gives me the cleansing, so that I have fellowship with the Father. Whoever loves his brother abides in light and in him. There is no cause for stumbling. There's no cause for stumbling. Who's stumbling? There's no cause for their brother stumbling. They're not going to cause, anyone who loves their brother will not cause their brother to sin. Right? So if someone tries to put a stumbling block in front of their brother to try and make them sin, they don't love their brother. The one who loves their brother will try to make them walk in what? In the light, in holiness. That is what true love is. Right? If people say, oh, you have something, you don't like the way I'm living, that means you don't love me. So what do people say? All right, I need to love them, so I need to put up with their sin. And he says, no, right? If you love, then what are you going to do? You're not going to put a stumbling block. You are going to make them walk in the light. So it says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him, in the person who abides in the light, there is no cause for stumbling for the brother. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Does that make sense so far with these definitions? Now we're going to go through 12 to 14 quite quickly because we need to get through chapter 2 in the next few minutes and get into chapter 3. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Whose name's sake? Christ's name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers. That means those that are most mature in the group. Because you know him who is from the beginning. Who is the him who is from the beginning that they know?
Father.
Both. Okay? I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Who is the evil one? Satan, and we're going to see what Satan is trying to make them do. Okay? So keep that in mind. Overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. All three are believers. Okay? I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Same thing. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So the word of God abides in them, just as they are supposed to abide in God's word. So God's word is in them. Therefore, they are able to live in light of God's word. Does that make sense? Verse 15, do not love the world. That's problematic because God so loved the world. Ooh, that's a problem. So how are they like God? God loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish.
He loved those he would come to save.
It says he loves the world. If your definitions are consistent. I'm going to unconfuse it for you very, very quickly. He loves the world. Make it very simple. It's a story, right? He loves the world. If you read John, trace the word world. He loves the world. He sends his son. And you know what the world does? It rejects him. So you know what he does? He gets his disciples from the world, right? And he leaves them in the world. Right? He gets his disciples from the world and leaves them from the world. They are not to be part of the world, but they are left in the world in order to bear witness of the light. And so over here, yes, but they reject it. It's a story. Okay, so stop compressing time completely. Spread it out in time. So he loves them. He sends his son. Chapter 1 says he came to his own and his own. Did not receive him, but whosoever received him, to them he gave the power to be called. Yeah, sons, children of God. Right? And now they're not supposed to be part of the world. They're in the world, but they're not supposed to be of the world. But he's left them in the world and he prays to the Father, I'm leaving them in the world, keep them, that they may bear witness to the light. And so now, in light of this story, John says, don't love the world. Why? Because the world hates him. How do we know he hates him? Because he came and they rejected him. They rejected him. Right? And so does it contradict with what John says? No, it doesn't. God loved the world and sent his son. The world rejected him, so he called his own from inside the world to himself, but left them in the world to bear witness of the light. So far, so good? So now John is saying in 1 John, which is here, that's why it's important to know the story. It's important to know the story. At this point, he's saying, don't love the world. They're of whom? Satan. They've demonstrated that they're of Satan. Why? Because they loved what? They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So far, so good? Okay. So he's not contradicting himself. God is not contradicting himself. There's a set of events that took place, right, in a story. And so this is why he said it's important to know the storyline. It's important to know the storyline. Okay. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because he doesn't love whom? If he loves the world, then who does he not love? Doesn't love Christ. And who does the Father love? Christ. Remember the high priestly prayer? Right? So you get to love the world or you get to love Christ. You can't love both. And if you love the world, then you've chosen to not love what? Who the Father loves. So the love of the Father is not in you. If the love of the Father was in you, you would love who the Father loves. Who does the Father love?
Christ.
And we're going to find out the Father also loves the apostles and the brothers, those that are his children. Remember the children? Where is that? I wrote it somewhere else. Yeah. To write it over here. Children of God. And we'll see this in chapter 4 and 5. The ones who say they love God need to love the children of God. Yeah.
Some more distinctions there, and do not love the world or the things of the world. Because when it says God so loved the world, it doesn't mean that he loved the things that are listed there, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes.
But those are not the things of the world. Those are not the things of the world the way we say things. Like, you know, like they're not objects. These are like the attitudes of the world. Right? And so he doesn't, it's not that he loved the, remember, we have to understand also that what is world by definition? Is it planet Earth?
No, it's the consciousness of the moral compass of the world. Satan.
He didn't die for the moral compass of the world.
No, I know.
Right? So who's he talking about?
Mankind.
Humans. It's about people. Right? And what the story has shown is that the people have demonstrated that they don't want to side. Who are the people that he actually came to save? His own. Who's his own? No. The Israelites. And what have they shown? They've shown that they would rather side with Satan than with their actual king. And so from among them, what does he do? He takes his disciples. Right? So the definitions stay have a certain meaning in a story. And we have to read it that way. And then from the ones that he's pulled into the world, what are they going to do? They're going to take his word and they're going to tell others that are going to believe in the apostles' word and then believe in Christ. So the world has a very specific definition in the story. I'm not talking about theologically, I'm not talking about dictionary, I'm talking about the story. It's talking specifically about his own, who have rejected him and shown that they would rather be with Satan than with the Father. They've believed in a false God. And it's important as we get through John to realize that it doesn't matter who people are and what they say, what matters is this. It's only the people that receive him that are children of God. Everybody else belongs to where? The world. And the two sides are drawn in the story. Like the two, very much in John, the people have exposed themselves to being part of the Cain side as opposed to the Abel side. But right through the story, if you read through the Old Testament, does God only try to deliver, like in his dealings with Israel, is he only asking the elect to, I mean, not the elect, but those who will believe to repent? No. He talks to all of them. He tells all of them. Right? This is where divine choice and human responsibility comes together in a narrative. Narrative format. I'm not talking about systematic theology. Narrative. And so he comes to his people, and what his people say? We don't want you. We want him. Right? Who do they say at the end of John is their king? We have no king but Caesar, right? So they've chosen their side. So it's not that he loves their attitudes or any of those things. It's about the people themselves, right? And he comes to give them a savior and they say no. And so this is how the narrative flows. Okay, I'm going to come back to the story so we stay with John. That's a rabbit hole, but I want to make sure you realize that God is not contradicting himself in the story, okay? He doesn't contradict himself. Okay, so children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, who's coming? The Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. Okay, so there is a person called the Antichrist. Okay, but he hasn't come yet. He is coming. Okay, so many Antichrists have come. Okay, let's find out who these Antichrists are. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they never were of us. Who are they talking about? They went out from us, but never of us. No. Go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. Acts 15, 24.
Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction.
Okay, who are the people that went out from them in that story? Look at the first chapter. First verse. Yeah, read it completely.
But some men came down from Judea and
were
teaching the brothers.
Uh-huh.
Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Perfect. So does it mean that they were actually saved? No. It doesn't mean that. It means they came out from an area or a group where these people were, right? So these people went out from where the apostles were, right? They went out, but they were they of the apostles in Acts chapter 15, verse 24?
No.
They were not of there, but they made the people in Antioch believe that they were of the apostles. And what were they teaching? They were teaching things contrary to Christ. Right? They were teaching, because if you teach circumcision, who's nullified? Christ is nullified. You don't need Christ. You need what?
Circumcision.
Galatians, right? And so these false teachers are going out, but they were never really of whom? Of the apostles. Okay? If they had been of us, they would have. You know that word continuous? The same word of remain. I know. They would have remained with us, meaning they would have remained in the teaching. They would not have tried to nullify Christ. Right? If they were really from the apostles, they would not have tried to nullify Christ. But they went from where the apostles are. Where were the apostles based?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, right? The John, James, Peter. They were based in Jerusalem. And it says, they went out from us. They did not know, but were not of us. Then what's next? But? Verse 20. Sorry. If they'd been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. So what did God allow? God allowed these Judaizers to go out so that they would expose themselves as being what? Frauds. Right? Because they went out and because they taught not Christ, God exposed them. And it was plain for people to see that what these guys are saying and what those guys are saying are not the same thing. Right? So what may have looked bad was actually God's sovereign providence. Right? That the false teachers would be exposed as not being the same as the apostles. Exactly. Right? But you have been anointed. Who's the you? Y'all have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and you have knowledge. You know which two words sound actually connected to each other? The word anointing and the word Christ. Okay? So on this side, we have Antichrist, and we have these guys who are Antichrists, plural. On this side, we have Christ, and we have Christs. And then also the believers are Christs. Small c. Does that make sense? Little Christ. These guys are little Christ because they have the same anointing that the Christ has. These guys are little Antichrist because we're going to find out that they have the same anointing that Antichrist has. They have, which, what is the anointing? The Holy Spirit, exactly. Right? So there is this Holy Spirit. And we're going to find out who's on the other side. Okay? You have the anointing. But you have been anointed with the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Not you have all knowledge, but you all have knowledge. What do they have knowledge of? They have knowledge of this. They have knowledge of this. And they have knowledge of Christ. So you know what God's word says, you know what the apostles are saying, and you know who Christ is. You know this. Otherwise, how would you have received the Holy Spirit? You have to believe in something in order to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to believe in what Scripture is saying. You have to believe the witness of the apostles. And who are they both pointing to? Christ.
So you're saying there would be better translated as you have all knowledge.
No, you all have knowledge. Many times people read it very quickly and think you have all knowledge.
Yeah.
So because I have the Holy Spirit, nobody needs to teach me.
No.
Right? I have the Holy Spirit, nobody needs to teach me. That's not what he's saying. It's that you all who have the Holy Spirit have knowledge. But what is the knowledge about? Not everything in the Bible. Right? You don't have knowledge about everything else. You have knowledge about what actually brought you to a place to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. So far, so good?
Jerry,
yeah.
We're flying through this because we're out of necessity. I mean, if we were to go back 2,000 years ago with these false teachers,
yep.
I think just to kind of place ourselves back in the audience there, and the reason this was so utterly confusing for early believers is because God commanded Abraham to circumcision for Abraham as a mother of his people.
Yep.
So they're saying, well, God the Father made this commandment to the Father of who we are, and so now Christ replaces that. But you can see how this would have been very confusing in the first century.
Yeah, I mean, it would be confusing if they taught the wrong gospel and didn't believe that the apostles had authority to actually talk about the fulfillment of all of the promises in Christ himself, right? This is the main problem. The main problem is it's not that they don't agree that you have to read scripture and what God has said in scripture is true. It's that they don't agree with what Christ and the apostles are saying is the interpretation of scripture that leads to fellowship with the Father.
Yeah, for sure.
And right?
It wouldn't help when kind of Peter flip-flopped a little bit too.
So
I'm just saying this 100%.
That's true.
But that first century audience, they're trying to navigate this whole thing in a way that maybe we aren't.
Oh, yeah, we will never because we're Gentiles.
Right.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. We're Gentiles. This is why we started off by saying Galatians chapter 2. Who's John actually an apostle to? And the second thing is, his letter is not the first thing they're hearing from John, obviously, because it has all these code words, light, darkness, right? Walking in, right? So obviously, the audience has to have been taught by the apostles and the apostolic group in order to even understand this and believe in this. The third thing is, he's not talking to a group of unbelievers that don't know anything. He's talking to a group of people who have now come to accept that Christ truly is the atonement for their sins and the way to fellowship with the Father because he is the Messiah that was promised by the prophets. He died and he rose again, and it is him that we have life. And the fulfillment of the kingdom, the coming back from the exile and all of those things will only happen through this person, right? So they're not completely naive to the gospel in this, at least this audience. And so when these guys come in, they're appealing to their old way of life. You're absolutely right, to their old way of life. And then at least we're sure that they're the fathers and the young men who know better than the little children in the group, right? And so while I agree with you, I also want to make it clear that they're not a completely naive group of people that just like, well, these are equally valid opinions between the two. Right? Yes.
Just to build off that, that's really good. I think to map it to what the men and women are learning in Hebrews, this is kind of the undercurrent in that book as well.
Yes.
Right? You know better, right? And I think that's where some of that comes. You know, circumcision was comforting. In a sense.
Good one.
That'll slow you down. But you know that old way, right? It was that is
familiar
with persecution coming in, with those that hate the little Christ coming in.
Correct. And I think most of the story, as we read the narratives, the Gospels and Acts, who are the troublemakers? It's these guys. They're the ones. It's almost like if Jews didn't have other Jews, they like believing Jews didn't have other Jews troubling them, they would have been at least semi okay. But these guys seem to be seeking them out wherever they are and going out of their way to trouble them, right? And then they have two options. Do I have temporary reprieve by like just following them so they stop troubling us? Because, hey, this is not actually wrong like the pagans are wrong. But Galatians tells us, no, actually it is wrong like the pagans are wrong. And in fact, the last verse of John is going to tell us that as well. The last verse of 1 John is going to actually tell us that. But once we eventually get there, that this is not a middle ground to paganism. This is paganism.
And I got to tell you, the insidious nature of false teachers then and now, I guess the point is, it seems like it's
so close to righteousness, yeah. Right? Exactly. Yes, exactly. Yes. That is the insidiousness. The things that are so plain to see, everyone can see, but the ones that are like the best quality duplicates, right? From like China, right? They look like a Rolex. You almost are like, oh, I don't know. But it's only when you like turn it around, take it apart, you're like, oh, the parts are like just bad quality parts over there. Otherwise, they look exactly the same. All right. Good additions. And yes, we are rushing through it. So my apologies, but this is not the end of our study, right? This is continuing. Well, it's not the beginning either. We have done this before. So we're in the middle somewhere. And so it says, I write to you, verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So he's speaking to believers. Who is the liar but he who denies that? What? Okay, so what are they saying? The number one thing they're saying is, Jesus is not the Christ. Okay? They are they're liars. And by calling them liars, he's actually connecting them directly with Satan. This is the Antichrist, he who denies whom?
The Father and the Son.
Well, how is he denying the Father? Yes, because the Father is the one that bears witness of the Son. So if one says that they have fellowship with the Father, but denies the Son, they're denying whom? The Father. In fact, you know what? I would say that they may have another false Father. Right? They have a false father. So they're appealing to a father that accepts them without Christ. Does that make sense? So their father says, you don't need Christ. And their father says, you need Christ. Now we're starting to see there are actually two fathers at play over here. Does that make sense? Okay. So then they actually might be telling the truth when they say that they have fellowship with the Father, but not this Father. They have fellowship with this Father, right? So are they telling the truth? Yes. But they're liars when they try to say that this Father is this Father. They're not. We're going to find out who it is. Bum, bum, bum. Okay. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what is it that divides the two groups? Or? You confess the Son or not, right? Whether you confess the Son or not. So it's deny. And this is confess. Whom? Jesus is the Christ. Is that true today? Yeah. Okay. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So what is he saying? If he's saying that confessing Christ is abiding in the Father and the Son, but he says abiding in what was said from the beginning makes you have the Father and the Son, what is he saying?
If you remain obedient to God's word, you will abide in the Father and
the Son. The true obedience to God's word is confessing Jesus is the Christ. That is true obedience. There is no obedience to God's word if you don't confess that. So once you confess Jesus is Christ, you can actually be in the realm of obeying God's word. If you don't confess it, anything else is pure disobedience. Make sense? So can you obey God's word by denying Christ? No, you can't. So that's moralism. Right? That's moralism. And moralism doesn't get you right with the Father, because moralism says, I have not sinned. And anyone says that I have not sinned and makes God to be a liar. So he's saying the very crux of abiding in God's commandments and obeying him is to confess that Jesus is Christ. Oh, there's a cross over there. Okay, good. One denied him, the other confessed him. Sorry. Okay. There was a question. Someone had a question. No? Okay. If you heard what from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to whom? To the apostles. Eternal life. What is he reinforcing? There is no access to the Father and to Christ without the apostolic teaching or witness. In order to know who Christ is and have eternal life, you need to listen to what the apostles say. In fact, that's how John ends his gospel, right? If you believe in what? In what John has written about Christ, you will have what? Eternal life. So who's given the words of eternal life? The apostles. Who had the words of eternal life? Christ. John. You alone have the words of eternal life. Peter says, where else can we go? Right? Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And then what does he do? He gives those words in John 17, 14, 15, 16, 17 to these guys. So who's been given eternal life? Apostles. How can someone actually believe in Christ other than the apostolic witness? You can't. So there's no way to have eternal life unless you believe what the apostles are saying is true. Does that make sense? So this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you. Verse 26. I write these things to y'all about those who are trying to. Who's trying to deceive them, I wonder, from this thing. Right? But the anointing that you received from him, the Holy Spirit, abides in y'all. And y'all have no need that anyone should what? Teach you. Teach you about what? What is the difference between what the false teachers are saying and what these guys are saying? That's why it's made plainly evident. The Holy Spirit makes plainly evident to you that these guys are denying Christ. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it's true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So the Holy Spirit is teaching them to listen to God's word the way the apostles and Christ has told them God's word has to be understood. And that this is a lie and that this is truth. So far, so good. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, do you remember this? So that when he appears, right? Abide in him, so that when he appears, what will happen? Who will have confidence? Yeah, why? Why the apostles? Well, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians has something very similar. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. What is Paul saying? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19.
For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming?
Is So there are two responses that people could have at the day of the Lord. There's joy or there's shame. There's joy or shame. Okay, and the Old Testament talks about this all the time. The people who are wicked will be ashamed. Those that look to him were radiant, and their faces shall not be ashamed. Right? It's about trusting in the Lord and knowing that when the Lord arrives, are you going to face him with shame or with joy? the apostles, oh, this is a rhetorical question. And so the apostles are saying, your faithfulness, because we have been, you have been entrusted to us, your faithfulness will allow us to face them with joy, knowing that we have done the right work. This is why he says, we are writing this that our joy may be made complete. Isn't that what he says in 1 John, the beginning? Why does he write this? Because which joy is he talking about? He's talking about the joy when the Lord returns. Peter uses very similar example language. He talks about the crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, what will happen to the shepherds to the crown of glory? Right? So he says, I'm writing this to you. We're writing this to you. Right? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And if the apostles are having secondary shame about the audience, right? If the apostles are going to have shame from a second degree, what about the audience, right? They have first degree shame. What's happening? So guys, if you live in a way where you will have joy when the Father comes, then we will have joy. Not when the Father, when Christ comes, then we will have joy when Christ comes. If you live in a way that brings you shame when Christ comes, then guess what? It affects us as well. Okay? Because you have not walked properly. Now, the apostles are dead, so what we do may or may not bring them shame or joy. But remember, he's speaking to a very specific group. But how does it apply to us? How is it going to be when Christ returns?
I don't understand what you mean. Yes, it brings us joy when they follow Christ, when they come before the Father. But how does it bring us shame? That's their decision. That's in the Lord's hands.
But they're the shepherds. But they're the shepherds. So in some way,
is shame the right word?
They use the word. They use the words. And even in if you read Philippians 2,
yeah,
it talks about them bringing joy.
Shame is the
Old Testament word of the opposite of joy when the Lord arrives. So if it's not joy, and he says this also over here, right? We may have confidence and not shrink. He uses the word shrink over here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's language that's used also in Hebrews, to not shrink back.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But what does that have to do? Think of a word cloud. So there's shame, there's shrinking, there's dishonor,
yeah,
right? Those all are kind of associated with each other. And then joy and confidence and honor are all associated with each other. Think of like word groupings. Okay? Yes.
Can we bring that all the way back to the
covenant? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, they were ashamed. Yeah. But much more, what's going to happen, like the Bible talks about even things like God is able to see us as naked. We're naked before him. Right? Meaning that there's nothing that we could actually hide before the judge.
I get that. Ashamed, but what I don't quite get yet is the apostles having shame for those who walked away.
Yeah. No, it's not about those who are not of them. It's about the believers that have not walked. No, that have not walked. They have not walked in obedience to the Lord. This is what.
Still believers.
Well, I'll tell you what's happened. They're still believers, but what we've done is we've so emphasized justification that we've forgotten holy living and sanctification. And we shouldn't say that, well, I'm saved and it's fine.
Mm-hmm.
If you read Romans 2 also, and we read this before, it's the Lord is going to judge people based on their works.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about are you going to go to hell or not, right? But he's going to judge people. What happens at that point in time, right? A lot of the parables were also to the Israelites about rewards, about the way they lived and about, like, think about the talents, right? The parable of the talents and how they multiplied righteousness, did they multiply it or not? All of those things don't have to do with salvation or not salvation for many of them. They have to do with joy and shame.
Okay.
Right? And we shouldn't think that judgment is only about go to hell, go to heaven, go to hell, go to heaven, go to hell, go to heaven, go to hell, go to heaven. Right? There's something also for believers. And so in some way, the apostles, and we haven't fully understood this and we haven't thought about it necessarily because of our flattening of believers to being like, well, the apostles are just like us. Remember our discussion from last week, right? We haven't actually thought about how the vine and the branches and the fruit and all of those things work together, how the apostles have a very special place that we don't, how beliefs today depend on the apostolic word. We haven't thought about all of those things. I'm not saying the apostles are the Pope, don't get me wrong. But there's something, in some way, they are connecting themselves as leaders with the people that they are in charge of. And their function, and responsibility, the fruitfulness of their function and responsibility is connected to the faithfulness of the people that they're responsible for.
Yeah.
It has to do with their them as workers and not necessarily as them as saved or not saved.
And would you say they're grieving? Or like a shepherd would be grieved because of the...
Personally grieved. But what about their accountability to the Lord? What about, we can talk about it offline. What about their accountability to the Lord? Even more, I would say Ephesians 5 is about a man's accountability for his wife. Right? A man's accountability for his wife. And just as Christ is sanctifying his bride, what is a man's role with regards to his wife? So a man can be held in account for his family and for his wife too before the Lord. And what can he present back to the Lord? A bride that is sanctified by God's word, or one that he has neglected so that she has walked away from the Lord. So there's a lot of accountability, sideways accountability that the Lord is holding us to that this actually brings up.
Even our elders, right?
Yeah, especially. So this, even in Hebrews, it says, why do we bring grief to the elders and joy to the elders? There's a lot of connection, horizontal accountability that we need to think of. We're at the top of the hour. So I'm just going to do verse 29. And we'll end chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does righteousness has been born of him. And so, for purposes of this class, there are two definitions. There is righteousness and lawlessness, and purpose of this class, this is what righteousness is, and this is what lawlessness is. And so the word practices is actually the word doing. And so the action that makes one righteous is confessing Christ, right? And this is the opposite. This is lawlessness. And this will be important as we go into next week, all right? We'll get into chapter 3. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, we'll have to speed up a little bit because we have two more classes. So we'll speed it up a little bit. But I think the definitions, chapter 1 and 2 sets up terms and definitions that are new to us. Chapter 3 and 4 and 5 use the same terms over and over and over again. So we'll be able to follow through. I'll still be here after class. We can talk. But let's close in a word of prayer let those who need to go. Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us. We come before you grateful. Even as we look at the way you work, Lord, you have made the provision for the cleansing of our sins through the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for making us aware and for changing our hearts so that we would be able to accept, even in our naivety many times, Lord, we realize how little we knew about your word, even as Gentiles. But you allowed us with the little bit that we knew, Lord, and with the little news that you gave us to be regenerated by your spirit, to be able to have a new life and a new heart. Thank you for calling us to your side, making us your own, so that we can live on the side that has life, that has light, that belongs to Christ, that has cleansing, and that can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Allow us, Lord, to continue to abide in your word, to be able to walk the way he walked, so that you would receive glory and honor. And when you come back, Lord, which is soon, Lord, allow us to see you with confidence and not shrink back. Thank you for the meeting and the gathering we're going to have now also with our singing and with scripture reading, with your table and your word preached, Lord, in all things. Allow us to give back to you, Lord, the words that you have given us in your words. Allow us to praise you, to exalt you, Lord, so that you would receive holy words, cleansed words, tongues that have been cleansed, hands that have been cleansed, serving you and worshiping you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's Lord's precious name. Amen.